I am excited to preach this morning. Now, you may say, well, what else is new? I am excited to preach every Sunday morning. I am excited to preach every Sunday evening. Nothing's new there. But I am especially excited to preach this morning because in our study in Matthew's Gospel, we have reached the 13th chapter. There are two chapters in Matthew's Gospel that are my favorites. One is the 24th chapter. It's part of what's known as the Olivet Discourse. It is a chapter that is giving to prophecy. It is predictive of what's going to happen in end times. And I think there is, in most people, a natural inclination to know what's going to happen in the future. There's a curiosity about us of wanting to know what may take place tomorrow or the next day. The most important thing about biblical prophecy, though, is not what's going to happen to tomorrow, but how today is leading towards it. The greatest benefit of the study of biblical prophecy is not what's going to happen tomorrow, but how should I live in light of it today? And how do I understand what's going on today as it leads to a future event? So I'm looking forward to some weeks down the road when we get to Matthew chapter 24. But my second chapter of Matthew's Gospel that is one of my favorites is the 13th. It is a chapter that is unlike all the rest of them, because all the rest of them, other than the 24th and the 25th chapter, dealing with future things, are dealing with past things. We read of the birth of Christ in the early chapters. We read of his earthly ministry and the miracles that he performed and the things that he taught. And all those things are important. By no means am I saying that they are any less important. But they are all things that happened in the past. When we come to Matthew chapter 13, we are going to be studying things that are happening here and now. Matthew chapter 13 is going to give us an insight as to what the world is like today. And consequently, it becomes, at least to me, something of greater interest than the historical things. There are seven parables that we will be looking into describing the day and age in which we live. A parable, as I noted last Sunday night, comes from the Greek word parabole. It's made up of a preposition, para, meaning beside, and a form of the verb balo, to cast or to throw. Literally, a parable is something that is cast alongside of something else in order to define it or to describe it. A parable, then, someone has said, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that's pretty close. I would rather think of it, though, as this way. It is a physical story with a spiritual meaning. It is something that is given in terms that man can understand in the present world that are going to describe some spiritual things that cannot be seen. The first of the parables is what we'll be dealing with this morning, the second one tonight, then parables 3 and 4, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, and 5 and 6 next Sunday evening, and then 2 weeks after that, we'll deal with the last of the parables. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, and I want to begin reading. The first of the parables is found in verse 3 and following. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, before I get any farther, I already need a little bit of explanation. The sower here is a person who's planting seeds. The method of planting seeds is an indiscriminate method. By that I mean he's not digging a little hole, taking one seed and putting it in the hole and covering it over with dirt. Basically, what they're doing is grabbing a handful of seeds and going around and just throwing it out like this. Where it falls, it falls. Where it doesn't, it doesn't. If it works, it works. If it doesn't, it doesn't. So here is a person who is going out and sowing, just broadcasting seeds indiscriminately. Verse 4, and when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, you understand that. I should probably just sit down right now and we'll sing the closing hymn and we'll be out of here, right?
Amen.
We are taking applications for a new Sunday school superintendent. Actually, the parable is not that difficult to interpret, except for one thing. I have commentaries in my library, a number of commentaries on these things, and they don't all agree with one another. There is discrepancy of thought. And consequently, in verse 9, Jesus says, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear," indicates that there is going to be some difficulty, if you will, in naturally understanding these things. It is necessary that the Spirit of God illumine the minds of the hearers that they might understand. Fortunately for us, the Lord Himself gives us some of the interpretation. If you will, drop on down to verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon or immediately with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endures for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Well, that makes things a little bit clearer. But as I said, even amongst Bible scholars, there's a discrepancy as to how to understand these things and some of the finer points. Let me begin, as we look to understand these things, by asking and hopefully answering a question. When you plant a seed, what is it that you hope to accomplish by planting that seed? Now remember, the planting here was this indiscriminate scattering of it. When a person was planting seeds in biblical times in this way, it wasn't because they said, "Oh look, that ground has an ugly color. I'd like to change the color of the ground. Here's this barren ground. I'm going to throw some seed on it." Well, that wasn't the purpose of planting seed. You didn't do that. It wasn't to make things look pretty. You didn't say to yourself, "Oh man, this ground is so hard, I wish there was something to cushion it. Those rocks come up and they hurt my feet and they go right through my sandals. I'll put some seed on the ground." You didn't put seed on the ground in order to cushion your feet. You didn't put seed on the ground because you say to yourself, "Man, I wish the birds had something to roost in." You couldn't care less about the birds. In fact, as you go along here, you throw the seed out. If the birds come along, you're scaring the birds away. The purpose of planting seed is twofold. One, that the seed might reproduce itself. And secondly, in the reproduction of the seed, there is benefit to the sower, usually nutritional benefit. Let me change the analogy just a tad. And say we're going to be planting corn. Now, the method of planting corn would be different from the seed here. Probably this was wheat, but the method would be to take a kernel of corn, put it in the ground. But let's just use the corn as an example. We take that kernel of corn and we put it in the ground, and the stalk comes up. That's it. You say to yourself, "Oh, good, I was successful. There's a stalk." No, it hasn't done what you wanted it to do. Well, let's say the stalk comes up and it has leaves on it and even a tassel. and you say, man, I'm really happy that castle looks nice. Well, that's not what you're interested in. It produces an ear of corn, all covered up by the leaves and everything. And you say to yourself, oh, now that's what we're looking for. And you pull the thing back, and there are no kernels whatsoever on it. It's just the husk. Well, that's not what you're looking for. Or you pull the leaves back on the ear of corn, and there's just but one kernel. How many of you would say, man, I can't wait to take that thing home and cook it? You look at it and you'd say, something is wrong. You are looking for this seed to multiply. When you pull back the leaves on that ear of corn, you expect to see many more kernels of corn. And in seeing many more, you expect to benefit by cooking and eating those things. And some of them you will save for the next year to plant again and continue the reproductive process. That the sower went forth to sow seed, that's what he is looking for. With that aim in mind, you will be able to tell what was successful and what wasn't successful here. Now, the first one is that some of these seeds fell by the wayside, on the edges of the property. There, the ground is hard. The ground is hard because along the outside of the field is where people would constantly walk. And consequently, this area was beaten down. The seed had no ability to penetrate the hardened ground. The ground itself, from a compositional nature, had all the elements of producing growth, except the seed couldn't penetrate it. It just bounced off. The sun was there, the water's there, the soil's there, but it couldn't appropriate those things. And consequently, it lay there. And because it's laying there, as soon as the guy was done and went away, the birds of the field are out there and they're saying, supper time! And they swoop on down in. And there goes the seed. In verse 19, Jesus said, this is the place where one hears the word of the kingdom. Now, let's be careful. He does not say the gospel of the kingdom, although that is included. A lot of people, when in their commentaries, simply relate this to the doctrine of salvation. It includes that. But it includes everything concerning God's will for this time. It is the word of the kingdom. The kingdom here is this mystery kingdom, Israel's rejection in Matthew chapter 12 of the millennial kingdom by rejecting their king. Has been put off for a time. This is what the kingdom is going to be like until the king returns again in his second advent. So anything, and just to summarize it this way, New Testament that is found there, that is taught there, this is what it has reference to. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the word that will describe how people should live in this day and age, and understands it not, why don't they understand it? Go back a few verses. Verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. For in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Last Sunday night I noted that this word waxed gross is a word which means to thicken or to make fat. It has the idea of something being calloused. As you develop a callus on your body, it's where your skin gets very thick. And consequently, it becomes insensitive to things. It may be insensitive to pain or to heat or to touch or whatever the case may be, but because of the thickness, the things don't penetrate it. This people's heart has become calloused. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. In other words, these people don't understand because they choose not to understand. There have been outside influences that have hardened their hearts. You see, when people walk around the outside of the field, the weight of the people walking stamps that ground down and it becomes hardened. One person walking by is not going to do it. Two people walking by probably won't do it. But when over a period of time this thing has been repeatedly walked upon, it becomes hard. There are two things that I think are used in hardening of hearts. The first I will call personal traditions. These are the things that we do in our personal lives over and over and over and over again that we become so accustomed to that when we hear something that might be contrary to it, we say what one author has described in his book, The Seven Last Words of the Church. Do you know what he said the seven last words of the church are? We've never done it that way before. And that's how these people respond. Wait a minute. I've never done that. That's not what I think is right. That's not what my parents taught me is right. Or that's not what we've done in our family. It's just not the way we do things. And they are personal traditions. Now, those personal traditions may be in and of themselves good things, but not good enough. For example, who here this morning is not here? Duh. Why are you here? Well, we've done it every Sunday of our lives. Well, that's a good thing. So if you show up for church on Sunday every Sunday of your life, you please God. Wait a minute. I think it takes a little bit more than just showing up. And we have this idea of, well, this is the way we've always done it. The second thing is what I'm going to call popular traditions. It's not only what we've done. It's what everybody else does. Remember when you were just a little kid and your parents were upset with you for doing something and you used the excuse, well, everybody does that. All my friends are doing that. And what did your parents say? If everybody jumped off a bridge, would you jump too? Right? Judy, you heard that one or used it?
I used it many times.
Okay. Did you ever hear that one? Why is it that we use that one as parents, but we also try and justify our actions or our inactions by the same argument? Well, everyone in the world is doing it, therefore it must be right. There is a popularity about things, and when things are popular, things must be right. A lot of people walk around the outside of the field. Very few walk in the middle of it. And consequently, what becomes popular hardens the heart and becomes resistant to the preaching of the word. Heart attitude number two. There is seed that is sown, and it's sown on stony places, verse 5. Not much earth. Now understand, it doesn't mean that there's a rock here and a rock here and a rock here. The idea is that there is a strata or a layer of rock that came close to the surface. Possibly there was only an inch or two of dirt above this strata of rock. And consequently, the seed, when it's sown, there's soil there that's not hard. It can penetrate into the soil, but because of the rock that's underneath, it can't penetrate very far. It has an initial response. Forthwith, it springs up Well, what does it spring up? It springs up a little shoot. That's it. Well, you're not interested in the shoot that springs up. You're interested in what? The fruit. Well, here's a problem. In order for that thing to develop fruit, time needs to go by. Time that is used with a specific purpose, because not only is something going to shoot up, but you better have roots that shoot down. Those roots need to absorb the nutrients that are in the soil and the water that's there. But now you have this strata of rock that's there, and it can't set forth roots in the soil. Consequently, there's no ability to absorb water, no ability to absorb nutrients, and this shoot comes up, and there's the sun. Well, the sun's good. Yep, it is. If you have water and nutrients. But there's none of those things. And consequently, it is scorched. Never has the time to develop any fruit. Well, what transpired here? Well, look at verse 20. He that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that hears the word and immediately with joy receives it. Simple question. What's joy? In the broadest sense, it's an emotion. It's an emotional response to the things that were heard. Now, is that good? Certainly. God created us as emotional beings. But it's an emotional response, verse 21, that has no root, no depth of earth. It is emotional response without intelligence. Consequently, there's no thinking about what the word means and the application of it to the heart. There's no drawing upon the resources of the soil that's there. Let me see if I can illustrate this. Two words. Joel Osteen. It is preaching that will elicit an emotional response, and people will say, "Oh, that sounds good." But there's no depth there. There's no application to life. There's no, what can I do with this other than feel good about it? Now, I'm not saying that you should feel bad. I don't want you to go away this morning and say, "Wow, that really upset me." That's not my purpose. It's not God's purpose. But I hope you will go away this morning and every Sunday saying, "That caused me to think." Because I think that is God's purpose. How do I understand this to the greatest extent possible? How do I apply this to my life? What are the intricacies involved in this? I saw a website of a church not too far away that advertised, "You don't need a PhD to understand the pastor." And I appreciate that, you know, when I speak, I should make things that are understandable. But you know what the church was saying? "We're not going to go very deep here. We're just going to sit on the surface and make you feel good." And what happens? Well, you get a shoot. And the sun comes up, and tribulation or trials or adversities in the life that the heat causes. And because there's no substance there, a person says right away, "Well, wait a minute, that didn't make me feel good. I'm out of here." And that's what happens. Bill Hybels in the ministry out there found out that they had spent millions and millions upon dollars of stuff that were not doing people very good. And people would come and they'd say, "Oh, that sounds great. That's wonderful. Made me feel good." And they would last a couple of months and then they'd be gone. And they were constantly turning over people saying, "This isn't right. Things are rallying up and then they're dying off." But that's, oh, by the way, that's popular today. We don't want to make people think. We just want to make them feel good. And we'll get a great response to it. And they do. And the response is always withering away. Third one. Their seed that fell among the thorns. The problem here is not the soil at all. As for quantity, there's plenty of soil. There's no rock underneath it. It's not hardened. It's capable of being penetrated by the seed that it can germinate. And that's exactly what happens. There's just one problem with it. It is so good that the weeds like it. And consequently, the weeds grow just as fast as the seed does. And what happens here? Verse 22, he that received the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Two things. These weeds demonstrate or illustrate the care of this world. You're sitting here and you hear the word of God and you begin to think about it and it begins to produce whatever effects that God wants to happen in this life. Let's say I'm preaching a message this morning on loving your brethren. And that's part of the word of the kingdom. And you're hearing it and you're thinking, oh boy, I should love my brother or my sister. And oh, wait a minute. There's a ball game on this afternoon. I can't do something good for my brother or sister. I got to watch that ball game. Or you know what? There's a sale down at Walmart this afternoon. Let's go there. Or I've got this and I got that and all these different things of the world that desire your attention, start overcoming what God wants to do. And you never end up loving your brother or your sister. Or isn't this interesting? The deceitfulness of riches. I just about came unglued when I was preparing this message this morning or this week, and I saw that the deceitfulness of riches. Isn't it interesting that we're talking about the planting of a seed here? And you turn on the TV, and what do you hear every time you turn on the quote-unquote Christian TV and their telethons? If you will just plant this seed of $1,000, what's going to happen? God is going to bless you, and you are going to get back 10 times over. You're going to come rich. The deceitfulness of riches. They use the very thing that Jesus is speaking against here to promote these things. The seed is the word of God, not a financial investment. And we become with the attitude of how will this profit me? And that's a terrible heart. What will I get out of it? What happens? It chokes the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. And I said to myself for a long time, I got a problem with this one. Here is something, apparently, that was once fruitful that loses its fruit. Until I understood that's not what the text is saying at all. It's saying this, you plant the seed, it sends down roots to absorb the minerals, to absorb the water. It sends up a sprout, but at the same time, the weeds are doing the same thing. And when it comes time for it to develop fruit, the weeds have choked it out that it never develops fruit. It's not something that had fruit and lost it, and people use this and say, okay, here's a Christian losing their salvation. This thing never had fruit to start with. It becomes, literally the Greek text says, it becomes without fruit. And why do you plant seeds? In order to get fruit. Fourth one, he that received the seed in the good ground brought forth fruit. It's the person who hears the word and understands the word, applies the word, digs into the word, processes the word, looks for more of the word. Some brings forth 100-fold, some 60, some 30, but it brings forth fruit. It works in the life of the person who hears. You say, what's the difference? Why some more than others? Two possibilities. Number one possibility is you hear and you apply in a limited fashion, and you get a limited response. That's a possibility. The other possibility is some soil is just better than other soils. Some places in the field receive a little bit more sun than other places do. Some places receive a little bit more water than other places do. And there's no control over those things. Sometimes God sovereignly distributes gifts to one person in a greater amount than another person. He tells a parable where the king distributed his kingdom as he went away, and to one he gave 5 talents, and to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. The person who had gotten 5 didn't look at the others and say, I must be special. Nor did the person who received 2 look at himself and say, oh man, I must not be as good as the other people. All that was necessary for them to be pleasing to the king was to take what they had been given and use it to the best of their ability. And it doesn't matter whether you bring forth 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold, as long as that what you're given you use to the best of your ability for the glory of God. And you know what? The person who received 5 got a, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The person who received 2 got a, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Same reward. What did they do? They took what they had and used it to the best of their ability. That's the difference. Everyone that's here this morning has heard the word of the kingdom. Maybe you understood it, maybe you didn't. If it didn't make sense, what's the appropriate response? Go home and tell somebody how terrible the preacher was. Well, that may or may not be true. But the right response before God is, I didn't get it. Lord, I don't understand. And you see, the disciples didn't get it either. And they came to God and came to Christ, and Christ told them what it meant. There are going to be things that each and every one of us, as we read through the Bible, we will say to ourselves, I don't get it. The hard heart says, it doesn't matter, I don't need it. The rocky heart says, won't profit me any. I can do without this one. The weedy heart says, I got more things that are beneficial to me than this one. But the good soil, the good heart, says, Lord, this is for me. Show me how I can appropriate it. Search my heart, O God, and see if there be any wicked way that is within me. Cleanse out the weeds. Remove the stones. Break up the hardness that your seed might germinate and bring forth as much fruit as is possible. You have that choice this morning. What will your choice be? Father, as we hear your word, may our hearts respond in faith, even when we don't understand completely. May not pride, may not tradition, may not the cares of this world keep us from searching and finding what it is that you would have for us to understand. And then not just to have an intellectual knowledge, not just to have an emotional response, but a response that not only changes our attitude, our outlook, our understanding of life, but our direction in life. May we apply the Word of God in all areas of righteousness and godliness. And in so doing, may the seed multiply and become fruit, usable for our nourishment in the things of God. And cause it then, as we appropriate these things, to be known by the world around us and create a desire that they might have the same. Lord, honor your word this morning. For Jesus' sake, I pray in his name. Amen.